Go ahead and be turning to Exodus in your Bibles, chapter 4 this morning, as we're going to finish up chapter 4 this morning in verses 24 to 31. That's Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 to 31. This was mentioned here a while ago. It is coming up fast upon Thanksgiving. We all get so excited about the holiday season and Thanksgiving being an important holiday. And you think of Thanksgiving and what's it about. And one of the first places we go, well, it's about family. So we get to spend time with family. And it is important that we have that time with family. But I was overwhelmed by the thought this morning that as I was standing here amongst you all, family. You know, Jesus said, they told Jesus, your brothers and your mother are calling for you. He said, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? And he pointed and said, these who do the will of the Lord, the will of my Father. In the same way, the Lord's put us all together in a family, hasn't he? He is growing us closer and closer and closer together. And I have a sense the Lord's going to continue to do that. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but all I can do is follow the shepherd, and the great shepherd, and he seems to be leading us that way. So I'm overwhelmed this morning with a thanksgiving for you, my family in the Lord, the family that I will spend eternity with, gathered around the table, praising God and thanking Him, right? I often wonder what people do who do not know the Lord. What do they do on Thanksgiving? Who do they thank? We thank the Lord, don't we? So I'm thankful for you all this morning. And of course, I'm most of all thankful for the blood of Christ. That which we sang about, right? That which makes all this possible. So as we approach this passage, I ask you, are you washed in the blood? We just sang that. Is that what you trust in? And that alone. Not do you have knowledge of it, not did you make a decision to trust in it, but do you trust in it? Are you cast upon the only source of salvation there is? That is the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24 as we prepare to read our passage this morning. Hear what the Lord has to say. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now, the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him in the mountain of God, and he kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are perfect in all your ways. Father, this is true no matter what comes into our life. This is the faith you give us, to trust you no matter what. Father, I pray that as we come before your word, that you give us a faith to trust you. And I pray that you would speak truth to us and give us ears to hear, eyes to see. God, I pray you make this old body and this mouth just an instrument of you. that you might speak your word, that you might put forth your truth, and that you might, by your power and by your grace, make that which is a dead alive this morning. Father, only you can do these things. And so it is every week that I come before you and we come before you and we pray. And we ask the only one that can move. Not by the schemes of man, not by the will of man, but by the power of God. These things come to pass. So, Father, we lay ourselves before you and ask you, will you move? Will you glorify your name? Father, you have promised that this is who you are. And we have seen this is who you are. And we ask just for more. Father, may you move. May you glorify. May you save. May you have mercy. May you have compassion. Father, we are thankful. You have given us abundantly above and beyond what a person needs to be thankful for. But God, we pray for more. That you would bestow out of the riches of your grace. That you pour out of your storehouses that are never depleted, never lessened. Lord, make your name great. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we've been making our way through the book of Exodus, we have seen that the primary focus has been on a man by the name of Moses. Now, it's not that the book of Exodus is about Moses, it's about God and his delivery of his people from Egypt. But as we can obviously see, Moses is a very big part of God's plan to deliver his people from Egypt. After all, have we not seen God's hand on Moses? Miraculously, Moses as an infant was saved when all the other male children of his age were put to death. Haven't we seen God providentially raise Moses up in the palace of Pharaoh himself in order to prepare him for a future ministry that is the deliverance of his people? And then we see God come and speak to Moses personally through this amazing burning bush, this bush that burned but never was consumed. And then last week we saw God, after the calling and after the submission, take Moses by the hand and basically tell him what to say and where to go and what to do. So, obviously, God's hand and favor are upon this man named Moses. But then we come to a passage like today. And we see that God seeks to put Moses to death. And my first reaction to this passage is, Lord, what in the world is this about? I mean, it just reminds us, doesn't it, that sometimes the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, it just reminds us of how strange and mysterious it can be. But then I have to remind myself of this truth that all Scripture, right, is inspired by God, got breathed right out of His mouth, and it all has a purpose, not the least of which is to glorify His name and to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so it's with that truth, when God brings me back to that realization when passages like these, that I go and re-examine, and lo and behold, if you look, yes, Christ and the gospel are here. Even in the most strange of places. Now, of course, it's not as obvious and as clear as John 3:16 or Romans 6:23 or, you know, Romans chapter 3 that we've been just, I've just been loving the richness of that study in Sunday school as we go through that. The gospel's just so plainly given. It's not as plain as that, but it is here. So, it's with that in mind, right, as we go through this passage, this difficult passage, at least to me as an expositor, this is one of those difficult passages. I want us to, as we do this, as I exposit, as I try to explain what is exactly going on here, I want us to look at three truths that have to do with the gospel. And what I mean by that is these truths either point directly to the gospel or they are a result of the gospel. So what are these truths as we walk through the passage? Well, the first truth I want you to see is simply this, is God hates sin. I always have to start there. God hates sin. Look at just verse 24. It came about. Now, it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. The him, of course, is Moses. As I just said, this is a very difficult and strange passage. And in specific, it's these first three verses, the story that takes place that is so vague and strange to us. Again, God's been walking intimately with Moses. It's obvious that God's favor and grace are upon Moses to perform all of these things. But then out of the midst of that, we see that as Moses, who has finally been brought to submission, remember how Moses objected and he gave excuses and he questioned and tried it. We got to his heart as he just didn't want to go. But God patiently dealt with all that. He patiently, gently brought Moses to the point of submission. And then last week we saw him leading in that. And now Moses is to the point of actually obeying the Lord. And he's on his way to Egypt. This is his call. And God meets him on the way to Egypt. And he seeks to put him to death. The first question that comes is, why? Why does God seek to put Moses? We're talking about Moses. Why is he putting him to death? Well, the best we can tell from the next, including the next two verses, is that God seeks to put Moses to death for the failure of circumcising his own son. You know, in Genesis 17, the sign of the covenant which God gave to Abraham and told him that you shall circumcise your sons when they are 8 days old, and this you shall do for all your generations. This is what Moses has failed to do. So even though circumcision has nothing to do with salvation, it does not bring salvation about. It is merely a sign and a seal that points to the promise of God to save his people, what he will do, what he has done. It's obviously that this is very important to the Lord. Now, why had Moses failed to circumcise his son? Can't know for sure. The details are just not abundant in this passage, are they? Now, perhaps Moses was just neglectful in his duties as a father. Perhaps Moses neglected to circumcise his son along with other things that are involved with leading and raising up your children in the love and admonition of the Lord. You know, the Lord has given all of us as fathers great responsibility. Stewards of these children that he's given unto us to raise them up unto the Lord. And so these responsibilities, sometimes we as fathers in our own sin just neglect. Possibly Moses was in this place. Or perhaps it had more to do with Zipporah's influence in his life. His wife. If you look at her reaction, that's very possible. Being a Midianite, she was not familiar with circumcision. And maybe she just had a disdain and disgust for such a bloody ordinance. And so she did not want her son circumcised. And so Moses, because of his love for his wife, indulged her in this. Oh, if that's true, brothers and sisters, let us be warned never to let our love and fondness for anyone, including our own spouse, cause us to disobey the Lord. This is a serious matter. And if we're all honest, we know this happens. Those we love most, especially our spouse, our husband, or our wife, they can subtly lead us away from the Lord in any area. Side note on this, it just kind of shows you how important it is that you choose someone who loves the Lord as a spouse. I guarantee you, if they don't, they will be your greatest temptation to stray from Him. So, Well, we can't know for sure. These are very real possibilities as to why Moses failed to obey the Lord in circumcising his own son. But now, while we can't be sure of the reason for his disobedience, we sure can be sure of the result of it. Moses was about to be put to death by the Lord. Death was coming upon Moses because of this disobedience. Now, we can learn a lot from this one point alone. First thing that we can learn is this, is that God cares greatly about the right observance of His ordinances and of the sign of the covenant. Again, this had not to do with salvation, but pointed to salvation. And so for a person not to obey in the sign of circumcision really showed a lack of value or an underestimation or an underappreciation of the promise that went with the sign. So again, this is a sign of the fact that God has saved you. And to fail to observe the ordinance rightly shows that you really don't value the promise all that much. This is why, brothers and sisters, we have to take the ordinance of baptism very seriously, right? Circumcision is not our sign of the covenant. That's the old covenant. The new sign of the sign of the new covenant under which we are under is baptism. And so therefore we are to make sure that we observe baptism correctly, right? That is, it is a declaration of what God has done and a sign of the fact that He has saved us. So to truly believe that and then to purposely neglect to be baptized, that completely contradicts each other. I've heard many people say, well, I'm saved, I've trusted the Lord, but I don't need to be baptized. I really don't want to be baptized right now. Those two do not match up. I can almost guarantee there has not been salvation has not taken place if the person has no desire to be baptized. God calls you to this first step of obedience, and He takes it seriously. Secondly, we got to get it right, the right order. First comes salvation, then comes baptism, not the other way around. Right? Baptism does not bring salvation, has no part to play in regeneration. It is a sign of what God does through the Holy Spirit in salvation. And then secondly, just to make sure we're all on the same page, I know we've said this before, but sometimes we just don't go there in our minds. If you got to get it in the right order, it's first salvation, then baptism, right? So many, many people's testimony, right, is that when they were younger, typically as a child, it could be any time though, they were made a profession of faith, they went and got baptized. But later on, guess what happened? God revealed to them that there was no salvation and that they were saved later. Then what should happen? Baptism. Because that, what about the first baptism? That was an invalid baptism because it was a false conversion. That was a sign of nothing. That was a sign of probably an attempt of the flesh to justify themselves before the Lord. So you got to get these in the right order, right? God reveals that to you, then He's going to call you to baptism. Why? Because God obviously cares about the right observance, right, of the sign of the covenant to us, which is baptism. That's the first lesson. Second lesson we can learn from this. God considers the sins of omission just as serious as the sins of commission. Right? Omission, those things that we fail to do, the Lord has told us to do. Commission is when we do things the Lord's told us not to do. Let's just be honest. Many times we just don't put the two on the same level in our life. We just don't consider those things that God has told us to do, and then we don't do it. We just don't see that quite as serious as doing things which the Lord has forbidden. Sometimes I don't even know that we view them as sin. Right? The Lord's called us to many things, hasn't He? He's called us to serve according to the gift that He's given us. He's called us to pray. Pray without ceasing. He's called us to fellowship. He's called us to forgive others who have sinned against us. He's called us to witness and make disciples. He's called us to give. Are those things really on the same level as lying and cheating and stealing? Obviously, God sees omission just as serious, right? Aren't we told that to him who knows to do right and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. Moses simply failed to do what the Lord had called him to do. He didn't go out and lie and cheat and steal. They're the same. Why? Well, they're both born out of a lack of faith. They're both born out of not trusting what God has said. Whether we do what he said not to do or whether we don't do what he said to do. I don't trust that. I trust me and what I see and feel and think more. So, omission, just as serious as commission. Here's another truth. God does take notice of and is greatly displeased with the sins of his people. As I said before, Moses is no ordinary saint. I mean, Moses is one of the greatest men of God in all of the history of Scripture, isn't he? Great grace has been poured out on Moses, was poured out on Moses. Many of us even anticipate him coming back in the end of days to possibly be one of the two prophets, don't we? What? And Moses, right? Had God come and meet him on the way and seek to put him to death for his sin. God's not only displeased, I say God's pretty angry at Moses. He hates even the sin of his people. God hates sin, no matter who commits it. Which is always a warning, as I've said here before, never presume on the grace of God. You know what I mean when I say that? It's like you walk into sin and the whole time you're going, well, it's okay, God will forgive me. I'm saved. That's presuming. I am presuming on God's grace. Never do this. Now, of course, I want to make sure we're all seeing this rightly. When you see God come against Moses and he is displeased with the sin in his life and he attempts to put him to death, we must look at this much the same way we looked at the anger of God burning against Moses when he was refusing to go to Egypt, right? What I mean by this is not the same as God's wrath that will be poured out on the lost, right? This is more in lines with anger and displeasure that we have in our own children over their sin, right? We hate the sin itself. Why? Because of what it means for the child. This will lead them in a wrong place. And so we seek to correct that with whatever means is possible. And so really what I see this is a disciplinary action by God upon Moses to get him to where he needs to be. Because let's face it, if God wanted to kill Moses, he would have done it. Would have happened in an instant. So this is really the Lord waking Moses up to the consciousness of his own sin so that he would repent. Much what the Lord does with his people today, right? When people fall gravely ill or are sick or different tragedies come into our life, the Lord is trying to wake us up much of the time to the fact there's sin in our lives and we need to repent. Because God hates sin no matter who does it. It's not like the wrath of God that will be poured out, that was poured out on Christ, as we'll see. But no matter who we are, God hates sin. So never presume on the grace of God. Fourth lesson, right? This is the one that points most clearly to the Gospels. The wages of sin is death. Don't you see that the fact that God sought to put Moses to death for his sin gives us just a glimpse of the truth that the wages of sin is death? all sin, every sin, deserves the punishment of death. And so we see here with Moses that reality that will face any and all who walk into eternity when all sin's payments are called due. Death is the just punishment for that sin. So if the Lord had put Moses to death here, guess what? He would have deserved it. And this is what we all deserve for our sin. Life is the requirement. No, really, it's all, even a little white, yeah, yes. This is what is required. And the only hope that any of us have of escaping the payment to come due is what Christ has done for us, if we're in Him, that He took the death nail for us. And so if you're here this morning and you have sinned, and if you're here this morning, guess what? You have sinned. This is the judgment that awaits you outside of Christ. Now hear me. Many of you in your minds right now are going to the, and you're thinking Christ, and rightfully so if you're in Him, but many of you here today do not know Christ. Many of you know openly you don't know Christ. Chances are some of you are deceived and think you know Christ. I don't know. But I want you to understand the truth that the wages of sin is death. And this is what awaits you when you walk into judgment if you are not in Christ. Christ is the only hope. So please, please hear the truth of the gospel this morning. The bad news is you have sinned and your sin deserves this. This is how God sees sin, right? You think about this. God attempted to put Moses to death. This is God doing this. And if you meet God in eternity without Christ, it will be God who does this. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. So please hear the call of the gospel this morning. Come to Christ. Without Him, this is what awaits you. Does that not concern you? Please hear and see the truth. The wages of sin is death. There is no escape from this. God does not put sin under the rug. He does not just forgive it because that's what God does. There's only one just payment for sin, and it is Christ. And you must be in this Christ. The wages of sin is death. We see that from the passage. The second truth that points us to the gospel. In this passage, we can actually see that the necessity of the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. The necessity of the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. What do we see? We see it in verse 25 and 26. What takes place there? Well, Moses being under such duress is that the fact that the Lord is attempting to kill him, she acts quickly, doesn't she? And she goes and she takes a flint and she circumcises her son herself. And when she's done, it says she throws the foreskin at Moses' feet. And then the Lord lets him alone. And then she says, "You're a bridegroom of blood to me." And then we get this commentary in the last verse, thank goodness. He said, the comment, "You're a bridegroom of blood to me," is because of the circumcision, right? The bloody ordinance of the circumcision. Now, before I move on, it's important to note in the Hebrew language here, this idea that Zipporah threw the foreskin at his feet, the literal word-for-word French translation for that is that she caused it to touch his feet. So the blood from the circumcision touched Moses, and then God let him alone. There's a couple of questions that comes up with this, obviously. Again, this is one of those less than clear passages. So the questions of one is, why did Zipporah do this, right? Why did Zipporah circumcise her son and not Moses himself? Well, some of you may have already been able to see this. Moses is a bit busy at this time, right? Moses is having his life threatened by the Lord himself. So what does that look like? I don't know. Perhaps he's wrestling an angel like Jacob. Perhaps he's fallen gravely ill and is on the verge of death. Perhaps there's an attack of a whole other nature. I do not know. But Moses is on the verge of death, and it's because the Lord is seeking to put him to death. So Zipporah, because he's under this condition, is the one who takes action, right? And it has become, it should become obvious to us that, I don't know how they knew, but they have come to the knowledge of why the Lord is putting them to death. That's why she acts so quickly. The second question that comes here is, what does Zipporah mean when she says you're a bridegroom of blood to me? Again, can't be exactly sure, but as I mentioned before, I kind of lead toward the fact that she's kind of has a distaste or a displeasure for the ordinance of circumcision because it's a bloody thing, and she does not enjoy seeing that happen to her child. And so she reacts with, you're a bridegroom of blood to me. Fine, here I do it so that God will leave you alone. So this could be. Some believe it could be a total opposite of this. Some believe that she could be expressing her thankfulness. That the fact that because God let Moses alone through the fact that her son was circumcised and through the blood of that ordinance, she is thanking God that she now has her husband all over again. And because of that blood, she has a new bridegroom. You are a bridegroom of blood to me. I don't know. Perhaps there's a couple of possibilities there. I lean toward the prior. But she didn't care for it. And you're a bridegroom of blood. She casts it at his feet. Causes it to touch his feet. Either way, here's the point. It was through her obedience to circumcise her son, and then through cause of the blood to come upon Moses, that the Lord turned away from Moses and let him live. And so here it is that we see two important lessons. One, the lesser, once we come to the knowledge of our disobedience, we ought to quickly repent. And if the Lord's discipline is upon us, then he will remove it. But two, and most importantly, is when you see the fact that through the shed blood of Moses' own son in the circumcision, that God's wrath, his anger, is somehow propitiated, it's satisfied. Do you see that? God's anger in this act is satisfied through the blood of the circumcision. God turns away from him. Is this not the truth of the gospel, in that it is through the shed blood of the Lord's only begotten Son, and it is through his shed blood alone that our sins and God's anger toward them are propitiated? That is, they are satisfied. And because the Son's blood is perfect and he was sinless and perfect, those sins and the wrath for those sins are completely satisfied. They are completely satisfied, and God turns away from his anger toward us and our sins forever, never to return to it. This is the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? It is through the shed blood of Christ alone that our sins and the penalty that is due them is satisfied. It's only through the shed blood. That's why I asked this morning, are you washed in the blood of Christ? Have your sins been, has the anger, God's anger for your sins been satisfied because you have been washed in the blood? And don't miss the necessity of us. With Christ, this is the only way. It's not like this is a way. God put Christ to death and shed his blood for you because this was the only way. My goodness, if there were many ways and God did this to his only son, I don't know that this is a God I would want to trust. But because this was the only way, this manifests, and what we talked about this morning, the great qualities and characteristics of who God is in the gospel, that this had to be done. And as difficult and as hard as this was, God did this so that you could be made right with God and righteousness would be fulfilled. The wrath of God would be satisfied. So again, I ask you this morning, are you washed in the blood of Christ? Have you been touched by the blood? You know, here's a physical, it's just a sign that points to the truth that we must be under the blood of Christ. That is His sacrifice on the cross in order for God's anger and wrath for our sins to be turned away. If you have not turned to this in faith, then again you go back to the truth that the wages of sin is death. And this is what awaits you. So I plead with you, hear the call of God this morning in the gospel. Please turn and trust in the only means of your salvation. That is through the shed blood of Christ. This is the only way. Please hear this. While this is a work of God, there is a call that goes out. And this call says turn and trust. And if you walk out of here today, you have no guarantee that you will not meet with this judgment in the next hour. You have no guarantee of this. And so please don't sit there and slumber. Oh, I hear you. I've heard this a million times. This is a matter of the wellness of your eternal soul. Please turn to Christ if you have not. This is the only means for your salvation. There had to be the shedding of blood. You must be washed in this blood. Trust in the shed blood of Christ. That's the second truth. Very quickly, the third truth. The only right response to hearing good news of the gospel is worship. If you look at verses 27 to 31... we have just a very brief summary of what happened once Moses got to Egypt, right? We see, all right, once God left him alone, now Moses takes off back toward obeying God and is calling his life to go to Egypt. And we see first he met with Aaron. Aaron comes out and meets him, just like God had promised at the burning bush he would. Sometimes we get the false notion that Aaron was on his way to Moses while he's at the burning bush. He's not. God was just seeing what would take place now. Now that he's on the way, Aaron comes out to meet him. And Moses tells Aaron about everything God had told him. And it says that he was glad to see him and he believed. And then he went with Moses to Egypt. Once he got to Egypt, he meets with the elders of the Israelites. And they tell them of the good news. And he performs the signs. And it says they believe. That's a very quick summary, isn't it? One commentator said this, and he said, it's worth noticing how brief the summary is given how much Moses worried about this meeting. Isn't it just true, brothers and sisters, that the things we worry about the most turn out to be the things of least concern when we meet them? Got to trust the Lord. You know, worry is founded in fear, not faith. Let's learn from Moses here that whatever God's promised, let's trust it. Let's walk in faith and trust it. Then we come to the last point. This is the point that caught my attention the most. Once the Israelites believed and they heard that what? That God was concerned about them and God had saw their affliction, what did they do? They bowed low and they worshiped God. I must imagine what they're thinking. You know, for hundreds of years we've been in slavery. For hundreds of years we've been oppressed greatly. For hundreds of years the suffering has been unbearable. And there's been nothing we could do about this. We were completely helpless. But God has taken notice of us. God has seen our affliction and God has promised to move and deliver us. We must bow low and worship Him. And think about this. God hasn't even moved to save them yet. They've just heard the news that God's going to do this. Brothers and sisters, Isn't the same true of us? Have we not received the same news except on a much greater level? Have you not heard that God's concerned about you? Have you not heard that He cares about your affliction and your slavery to sin, and that the wages of sin are death, and that death and hell await you because of your sin? Have you not heard that God has taken notice of this? And have you not also heard that not only has God taken notice of this, but that He has promised to do something about it? And not only has He promised to move and do something about it, but He already has. God has put His own Son to death and shed His own blood so that you might be saved and that you might receive eternal life forever. Is this not good news? Brothers and sisters, indeed it is. So how shall we respond? Should we not bow low and worship the Lord? Let us worship Him this morning. For we have received good news indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have already moved. God, with the Israelites, You just promised to move, and You would. You are always faithful to do exactly what You say. But Father, we've already seen it. We're on this side of the cross. We've seen the great work of Christ. And Father, You have promised us if we have faith in this, and then You have saved us, and we have eternal life. For this, Father, we must be thankful. On this, we must give You all worship and adoration and honor and glory. So, Father, even in this we fall short in our own sinfulness and humanness. So, Father, I pray by the power of Your Spirit You would give us and grant us the ability to worship You as only You are worthy of. Father, I pray here this morning that we would see the truth of the gospel. And if it's true in our own lives, may we bow before You and worship You and give You all the thanks and honor and glory that only You are worthy of. Father, may You do this for the glory of Your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.